Book of Joshua, Joshua chapter number 23. Enjoyed all the music tonight. I did enjoy the last special. Kind of ties in with their message a little bit. It's the first time I think they sung it here. I've heard it before, but it's what a wonderful truth. His ways are higher than ours. And sometimes we want God to just move the mountains. Sometimes God wants us to climb the mountains. Sometimes we want God to take away and we're looking for relief when God wants us to live through it so he can do something in our hearts and something in our lives. And tonight when we look at this passage of scripture, I had mentioned a little bit yesterday on a men's prayer meeting that there's somebody that gives a 5 to 7 minute devotion about how God's been speaking in their heart. And it wasn't my intention to preach this message per se tonight. But there was a thought there that God had given me in Joshua chapter 23 that I'd like to share with you. It's talking about the faithfulness of God and just how good God's been with us and how good God's been to us. The reason why we can believe that his ways are higher than ours is because he's been faithful to us all throughout time. You get to the story here with Joshua, and you're going to talk about a man here who had seen from being a slave in Egypt through so many different things. And you picture the story there. You know, Moses lived to be 120. Joshua lived to be 110. If you look at the commentators, you look at different timelines, most people think that Joshua was probably somewhere between 25 and 30 years younger than Moses. And at about the age of 80 is when God brought Moses back to Egypt to confront Pharaoh and to say, "Let my people go." So 50 years then. We'll use the terminology 30. For 50 years, he stayed as a slave in Egypt. Can you imagine that? 50 years. Then you imagine what he embarked on. He saw and experienced with the rest of the nation of Israel, the 10 plagues, a few of the plagues they had a part in, a few of the plagues God chose not to let Israel be a part of. Then he was there at the Red Sea. He saw the fire at night. He saw the cloud during the daytime. He was there with all the complaining, all the complaining and the complaining and the more complaining and the murmuring. He saw the manna, the water from the rock. He saw God keep the shoes and the clothes lasting. He was there when the 12 spies went in. Not only was he there, he was one of the 12 spies that went into the promised land, and he was one of the two that came back and gave a good report. Then you think about it, he was there for the 40 years of wandering. 40 years, almost like a death march of anybody that was over the age of 20 besides Caleb and Joshua. Then you come to a spot when Moses passes off on the scene and he's there getting ready to take over as the next leader in Joshua chapter number 1. And he sees God work, sees God move. They tell him to be strong and be courageous. And then for the next 25 to 30 years is what we're assuming that was in that time period that he's there and helping conquer the land of Canaan. We might use the word conquer, or better using the word possess, because that's all God told them they had to do. Go in and possess it. Go in and be faithful. Go follow. I'm going to provide this to you. I'm going to give this to you. And some of the promises that Moses talked about, how certain numbers would flee and how they could not stand before the nation of Israel, it seemed almost too good to be true. But we see in the stories such as the walls of Jericho, how they fell down and how God miraculously provide it for the nation of Israel over and over. And even though they never reached even close to their potential and reached all the promised land, God had given them so much already. Here at the end of Joshua's life, at least at the end of his leadership, he calls for two meetings. Chapter 23 is one of those meetings, and I believe chapter 24 is a different meeting. Chapter 23, he's there and he is going to encourage them, all the people. If you look in chapter 23, look at what it says in verse number 1. And it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all of Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. So you sit there and you think about that. There's a meeting there. He calls, and I don't think we're going to go through the whole entire thing, but the gist of it is, it's saying, God has done all this for you. Look what it says in verse 3. And you have seen all that the Lord God have done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Then Joshua says in verse 4, behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all nations that I have cut off even unto the great sea westward. He said, there's still a plan to conquer even more. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Once again, a great promise is there. Be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside from therefrom to the right hand or to the left. He doesn't talk about being courageous against their enemies. He says, be courageous in the fact that you're following the Lord and obeying the book of the law. If you have things right with the Lord, God will give you the courage to do those things you need to do. That you come not again, come out among these nations. And there's two sides to this. He says, look, be courageous. Let God fight the battle for you. That you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. He says, don't do it. You're going to fail if you don't do what you're supposed to do. Verse 8, there's a response, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as you've done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Once again, seems very big. Seems like it's almost impossible. Coming from a man who's experienced and seen all these things, he knows it's true. Take good heed, therefore, unto the Lord yourselves. Look, what are you supposed to take heed to? That you stay in good shape? You learn how to use a bow? Learn how to use the spear? No, that you love the Lord your God. Continue in verse 12. Else, if you do in any wise go back and cleave to the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. So there's two things there. Love the Lord. Cleave to the Lord. He's going to fight the battle for you. If you choose to cleave to something else, these nations, you're not going to be able to conquer them. They're going to become a snare. They're going to become a trap. Verse 14 is the verse that God, I think we're going to focus on tonight, spoke to my heart. And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. You know, that's what holds the future holds for all of us. He's talking about it as he's well stricken in age. He's older. I was telling the men yesterday, most of you know that I turned 49 yesterday. I'm getting old. I feel like I'm old and well stricken in age, and they just laugh at me. 49 is not old, but at on my birthdays, many times I look this past year and I have yearly goals. I usually have decade goals. As I'm getting ready to be 50, there's a certain spot I desired to be at when I was 50. And at 49, I have certain goals and things I desire. And I look back and see where I failed at in 48 or where I didn't meet the goals and the things I desired at 48. In 49, I look ahead and I see this verse. And he says, behold, this day I go the way of all the earth. And everything is referring back to dust. He's dying. It's just, that's what mankind is doing. It's dying. It's born. But it's born and it just begins to die that next day because you only have a certain number of years on this earth. This next phrase, and you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. I thought that was great. He's looking at this group at probably somewhere around 110 years old. He's experienced and been through all these things with these people. And he says, if you look in your hearts and you look in your souls, you come to this conclusion, not one thing have failed of what he's told you. He's been faithful throughout it all. Now, you might not have everything you want. You might not have all your desires. You might not have everything that you thought you needed. But he says, everything he has told you, it's true. And you can trust him. And then he continues on. He says, all are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore, if it should come to pass that all, as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God have given you. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you help us tonight. That you calm our hearts and our minds. So hard sometimes to clear the voices in our heads. So many things that we're brought across their minds, whether in prayer time, whether in preaching time, whether in listening time. The devil wants to distract. The devil wants to discourage. The devil wants to tempt. The devil wants to do all these things. But I pray that you bind the devil. You give us a clear understanding of what your word's saying tonight. Help us to see that not one thing has ever been that you failed us in. Not one thing have you not kept your word with. And Lord, how we can trust in you and we can be faithful to you. Not only that, Lord, that we can also see that there is a negative side to that, that when we're not faithful and we're not true, God, that things are not going to turn out the way that you desire. Help us tonight, Lord. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want you to think about, and this is just the second, I know I already alluded to it, what our future holds. He says, I'm going the way of all the earth. And I think we have to live our lives with this understanding that someday I'm not going to be here. More importantly, I think we need to live our lives with that expectation that someday I'm going to be standing before the Lord as a Christian at the judgment seat of Christ, and my works are going to be judged. I'm going to give an account. I'm going to be there before him. We got to remember that. I alluded to a quote this morning, but this I looked it up this afternoon. It was Spurgeon that said this, the way to make the most of your life is to meditate on your death. Now, I don't think he's talking about being morbid here. I think what he's saying is, and what he meant was, you go to the end of your life, find out what is the most important at that point. As Joshua here at 110, you go and look ahead and see, what is it that I want my life to remember, be remembered by? What is it that I want to accomplish in my life? And then work your way backward. What do you want for your future? Because you're choosing that today. How do you want to be remembered then? Because you're choosing that today. The things you want to accomplish or have accomplished then, you're doing that today. So as you go forward, we see Joshua, one of the great heroes of the faith and someone that was a minister first and served Moses for all those years. And God lifted him up to being the one in charge. And he comes at the end of his life and he has seen and experienced great bountiful blessings. Think about that, 25 to 30 years in the promised land, possessing it. But don't forget about the 50 years at the beginning when he was a slave. And don't forget about dealing with those that were murmuring and those that were complaining. Don't forget about the steps of faith it looked like when he was out there fighting the battle. And Moses was up there, and when his hands were up, he was winning. When his hands went down, how much he saw and how much he experienced and how much he lived through, all those different things. At the end of his life, he's saying this thing. I find it interesting. You know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord God spake concerning you. And if we would go back and if we would look at the last 49 years for me, maybe the last 20, 30, 40, 50, however old you are, and you look back at your life and you see how God has been there, you've seen the high points and you see the low points, you've seen the mountains, you've seen the valleys, and if we're honest with ourselves and if we're truthful with ourselves, we can say without a doubt, God's been faithful. Maybe I've not always been faithful. Maybe I've not always had what I thought I needed. Maybe I've not always had what I considered was fair. Maybe I've never had everything that I really truly wanted, but I can look back and I compare it to what the Bible says and the truths that are found in the Word of the Lord and Word of God, and not one thing hath failed. All the good things He promised me. There's not one thing in there that's failed. And I want you to think about that and remember that. You say, why? Because we know we can be faithful. It's moments like that that Joshua could tell this group of people, you can go forward. God, even though I'm leaving, you're not serving me. You're not following after me. Follow after the Lord. Even though I'm leaving, there's still all this opportunity. There's still all this land. The same promises that were there before, they're still there now. In verse number 10, one man and you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. He's promised you that. And even in his word, over and over and over, he gives us promise after promise after promise. He'll be with you. He gives us promise. He'll meet our needs. He tells us all those things. David talks about being old and never seeing the righteous begging for bread. Over and over in the scriptures, you go and look at people as they're leaving this world, those who have faithfully served God, they can look back over their lives and they can say, he was always faithful. He was always true. That's how a person like a Joseph, and as I mentioned earlier, I've been studying Joseph a little bit, and at the end of Joseph's life, his brothers, at the end of his dad's life, his father's life, Joseph's brothers come to him and say, oh, your dad wanted you to forgive us and don't punish us. And what does Joseph say? In Genesis chapter 50, verse 19 and 20. He said, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Joseph got this and understood this, that he forgave them. And forgiveness is not always easy. Bitterness is something that's much easier to hold on to. Joseph, in his life, he was saying, am I in the place of God? This group of men who had sold him into slavery, this group of men that everybody would thought he was justified for punishing and thought to be justified for putting them in jail or making them their slaves. He looks at him, he says, am I in the place of God? Sometimes I think that's where we try to be, in the place of God. Instead of believing that God is faithful and that God will take care of things and that God can make all things work together for good and that God is doing things and predestinating us to become, to form into the image of his son with the things he has allowed into our lives. He is trying to do something. And yes, sometimes they're hard. And yes, there's sometimes difficulty. And yes, sometimes we can't see why he's allowing all these things to happen. I can only imagine in Joseph's life, he would have been, why? At 17, he was sold. He's put in that pit. He's taken to Potiphar's house, go to the prison cell for something he did not do, interprets a dream, and 2 years later, the butler remembers him. All those things happen. Now, of course, he has a right to be angry, right? But he says, am I in the place of God? Is it my place to punish? Is it my place to make something happen? He says, but as for you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. He says, you don't need to be afraid of me. You need to fear God. He's the one I'm trusting. So what's the difference between how Joseph responded and what Joshua is saying, what he's hearing? They grabbed a hold of something. The Lord was with them and the Lord took care of them and the Lord was going to be faithful no matter what the circumstances, even though sometimes the circumstance was great, like defeating Jericho. Can you imagine how powerful and great that would have been? Even though sometimes circumstance wasn't the greatest. At Ai, when they tried to take an Ai without consulting the Lord and doing things their own way, those men lost their lives, and Joshua gets on his face before the Lord and gets on his face before God and begins to complain, and God says to him, what are you doing there? Once again, that's a paraphrase. Get up. There's sin in the land. There's a reason why that happened. There's a reason why I didn't give the land to you. There's people to you need. There's something you need to deal with. There's something that needs to get fixed. He's going to be faithful. And I cannot say that every time something bad happens is because of the fact that there's sin. But there are times that happens. There are times when something needs to be fixed. And he warns out of this. He says, If you continue in this sin, if you continue to cleave unto something else, God's not going to have 1,000 run from you. God's not going to take care of you and fight those battles for you because you're doing things your own way. I want you to think about some of these verses that are just ringing the same truths that are there. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 says, "Know therefore the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." It's still true for us today. The covenant and the promises, all those things, still true. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, something similar to what Joshua has said, and something similar to what Moses has said. Solomon there is, he is dedicating the temple. He says, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised." Now listen to this. "There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant." He said, "There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant." And that's just, there's not even one word he's failed. Titus 1:2, "And hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." He can't fail. He can't lie. Psalms 89, "I will sing unto the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." I know this past Wednesday night I alluded to a couple of verses in Psalm 72:18. It says, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel." Now listen to the last phrase, "who only doeth wondrous things." That's all he knows how to do. He only doeth wondrous things. Those things that we sit back and we're spellbound by the fact that only God could do that. In Mark chapter 7, verse 37, and we're beyond measure astonished, saying, "He hath done all things well. He made both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." All things well. That's what God does. He doeth all things well. He doeth only wondrous things. We serve a God that we can trust in. We can serve a God that we can hold on to. We don't have to make things happen our own. We do not have to pretend like we're God and we've got to make these decisions, because God's staying silent. And that's what Joshua is saying. Stay sincere. Live for the Lord. Live for God. He'll take care of you. And I think about that, what our future holds and what God has been throughout our life. And what has God been throughout our life? He's been faithful. Now, we haven't always been faithful to him, but he's been faithful to us. And you see here in these verses, it's saying, if you serve him, if you live for him, he will bless you. Once again, it might not be like the nation of Israel that he's going to bless you, and the fact that she's going to possess the promised land. It was a different time, a different period, that promise with the Abrahamic covenant. I understand all that, but he will bless your life. Why is that? Because he doeth all things well. He doeth only wondrous things. And in our lives, there's a choice on the shelf. There's obedience or there's disobedience. There's a blessing or there's a curse. So how should we respond? I love some of the verses he uses here in verse number 8. He says, "Cleave unto the Lord your God, as you have unto this day." Verse 11, "Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God." Go to chapter 24, and chapter 24, I believe, is a different time, a different period, a different speech that he is making to the nation of Israel. In verse 13, it says, "I have given you a land which ye did not labor, and cities." He's talking about the blessings that God had given to the nation already, and the cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which you planted not, do ye eat. Then he says, since he's been so good, what should our response be? We should cleave to the Lord. Not only should we cleave to the Lord, we should love him. Verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and served ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which you served, which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So what should our response be? It should be serving him in sincerity and in truth. It's not serving him in a mocking way. It's not serving him on one day of the week or for a few hours of the day on Sunday, saying he's Lord and God, but sincerely searching for him and seeking him and asking him that he would bless and use you in sincerity and in truth, not in some type of foolish way, not in some type of way that you know that someday you're going to change and that you just want God's blessings over here and I'm going to pray and seek God for this day, but tomorrow I'm going to go do what I want. I want God to answer my prayers right here, right now, but I don't plan on continuing on living for him. He knows us. He knows our hearts. He's someone that we cannot play around with. Why don't you take your Bibles to 1 Kings real quickly. 1 Kings chapter number 8. In this story, you see Solomon is dedicating the temple and powerful, powerful experience and the things that he's praying, the things he's doing. It's a prayer of dedication, Solomon's blessing and the sacrifice of the peace offerings that's going on here. Psalms chapter 8, we're going to pick up in verse 55. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. The Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night, that he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times, as the matter shall require." Now look at this next phrase, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Verse 61, "Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. And the king and all the Israel with him offer sacrifices before the Lord." So what should our responsibility be? Cleave unto the Lord, love the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. Fear the Lord. Verse 61, "Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord." These are the responses to a God that's been faithful. These are the responses to a God that we can trust. These are responses to a God who cannot lie, who can do all things, who loves us and cares for us. Joshua, at the age of 110, looking back on his life, he says, "Not one thing has failed." He's never failed you. Solomon's saying not one word is dropped. He's done all these things for us. So what should our response be? Cleave to him. Love him. Spend your time focusing, fearing in him, serving him in sincerity and truth. Have a heart that's perfect towards him. So what is it that we want to be at the end? When we're the ones saying, "I don't know how many more days I have left, but I know the end's coming near." And what is it that we want to say is, "The Lord has been faithful throughout all these years. He's done so much." I want to be one, not that I would say it publicly, but I want to be one that's remembered that loved the Lord and that my heart was right with him, that I allowed him to use me, that I gave myself to him. If I want that at the end of my life, I want to be used to bring people to Christ, to help disciple people. I want to be one that knows the Word of God and is a friend of God and one that prays and does all those things. And he's made his promises in his words leading to the fact how he will use us and how we'll, and I don't know what the whole story is going to be like, but I don't want to be someone who says, "I'm God, and I'm going to make these things happen. I spent my life forcing things and trying to make this thing happen, even though it's not what God wanted. And even though sometimes it gets hurts, and sometimes people fail you, and sometimes people leave you, and sometimes people stab you in the back, and sometimes things are bad, and sometimes things are hard, he's still been faithful. And even when things are going well, and you see God blessing, you see God using, you see God working, he's still faithful. Not one thing has failed. It's whether or not we're going to be faithful. He's never going to stop being faithful. But just as Joseph, and even like Joshua, a long life, and at the end, they're at a position that they've lived for God for a long period of time, And they're saying, he's been faithful to me. Am I in the place of God? Do I have to take and make something happen to show you what needs to happen? Or am I just going to let God take care of things? And don't get me wrong. I know that we don't do that with our children because the Bible talks to us about dealing with things. And the Bible talks about discipline. And those are godly things. I understand that. But it's when we try to make and force things that God never intended. It's when we don't believe that God is going to do those wondrous things and that he's going to do all things well. We feel like he's making a mistake here and we got to fix it somehow. We got to chase after it. We got to do all these things and we got to fret and we got to worry and we got to make decisions instead of really seeking the Lord. I believe we serve a God that is completely, utterly faithful. And I don't think these are just words that are just saying it to try to butter God up. I think when Joshua is saying, and you know in your hearts and in your souls, he's looking at a group of people who have watched their families die. What do you mean? Well, you think about it, during those that were under 20 and those that were born at that time, in that time period, if he had been in the promised land for 25 to 30 years, that group that was under 20 would at that time probably be some of the leaders, somewhere between 60 to 30. And they're there and he's speaking to them. He says, you know in your hearts, you know in your soul. If you look deep down inside, you know the problems that you're having in your life are not God's fault. You know that the fact that your mom and your dad, they passed away in the wilderness was not because of something that God caused to happen. It was not something yes, I understand they died in the wilderness because of the death march, because they would not go into the promised land. But you know in your hearts that God has been good to you. And as you're faithful, God will be faithful. You'll have the days of Jericho, and then you'll have the failures of Ai. You'll have the lifting up when you serve as a blessing, even though sometimes it's difficult. You have the times when you fail because we chose to do things our own way. He said, look into your heart, look into your soul, see that there's not one thing that he has failed in, not one thing that have failed of all the good things which the Lord God spake concerning you. Now go out and live for him is what he's saying. Go out and serve him in sincerity and truth. Go out because he is faithful, because he's never failed you before and he won't fail you again. Go serve him today. That's what this older man was saying to them. Let me encourage you today. Have that type of response. Cleave to him. Love him. Fear him and serve him in sincerity and truth. Have a heart that is perfect toward him. As an old man, after decades of overseeing the care of thousands of orphans and seeing the Lord provide millions of dollars to help accomplish that task, George Mueller was told, you seem like a happy man. How have you stayed so happy? And this man for many, many years was in charge of orphanages and the Lord used him in a special way, but there was a lot of hard times. His response was, I am a happy man. He even answered, throwing his head back in laughter, happy, happy, happy. You ask, how did I do it? He said, every day, before doing anything else, I opened my Bible and got my soul happy in Jesus. The old man struggled to get down on his knees, but he laid his open Bible on the floor and got down behind it. He put his finger on a verse and looked up to heaven. Every morning I read my Bible until I found one of God's promises, he explains. Then I look up to heaven and said, Lord, you promised, and I'm claiming this one today. Mueller said, there was not a single day that God did not keep his word. And if you want to finish with joy, then you must finish with faith. You must finish in faith. I've seen people towards the end of their lives. I have heard many things he said. And once again, you get older, you forget things, but I've never heard someone who loved the Lord say that God wasn't faithful to them. I've heard many of them say, you know what, God's been faithful to me. God's been good to me. He's never lied to me. He lied to me. It has not always been what I desired, has not always been the things I would have asked for, wasn't even always the things I prayed for, but he's always been faithful. And I wish I would have responded in a greater way to that faithfulness. I felt like I needed to do certain things. I felt like I had to take things in my own hands. I felt like living for myself, God was still going to bless. I've heard all those things. I've lived those things before. But just like we expect him to be faithful and true and the good promises that he's going to cause 1,000 to chase, we expect him to be faithful and true on the promises that he will not bless you if you continue in sin. Remember that. If you want to be happy, as George Mueller talked about, find those promises in the Word of God. Give those promises over to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm trusting you today for this. Look in his Word and then devour his Word and say, I don't always see it, but I believe it. And even though there's sometimes certain things I would rather see gone, I'm going to trust in the fact that he's faithful and good. And I'm going to believe in him. Tonight, how should we respond? Respond to the fact that there's a God that not one thing failed, not one word dropped. He was faithful to these men and these women in the Bible. And we're encouraged and amazed by these stories. Let's respond with cleaving to him and loving him, serving him in sincerity and truth. Let's respond believing that he knows what's best. And we don't have to go out trying to fix things on our own. We can trust in him. Let's pray. Lord, your ways are higher than ours. Lord, help us to respond in the ways that your word says. Help us to cleave. Help us to love. Help us, Lord, to serve you in sincerity and truth. Help it not to be games. Help it to be something that we believe in your word, that not one thing failed, not one word dropped, and that you're going to be faithful as we serve you. Also remind us, Lord, that as we choose to cleave unto other things, you can't bless that. And Lord, as a church, I pray that we'd be ones that would cleave to you. We would love you. We would desire to serve you in sincerity and truth with an open heart, to be led and guided by you, to get rid of the strongholds in our heart. So we heard this morning, Jesus is walking by. Jesus is standing there saying, will thou be made whole? Do you not want to be right? God, help us. Help us to respond in a way that is deserving of your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand to your feet with heads bowed.